Good job, ladies. Good job. Psalm chapter 12. Read a couple verses of scripture and we'll continue where we were before our study on, I think I just called it something simple, back to the basics. Back to the basics. Right now we're in the Bible. We get all of our basics from the Bible. So we're focusing on the Bible. Let me read two verses of scripture, give you the thought, and then we'll go to the house. Psalm 12 and verse 6. You can read the whole chapter later on, but I want to highlight two verses. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for all that you've done so far. Thank you for the good attendance tonight, good spirit. And the prayer requests, Lord, there's so many needs. We'd ask you to meet those needs according to your will and according to your time. There's spoken, there's unspoken, there's so many things, Lord. We live in such a chaotic place. Thank you that we still have a midweek prayer time where we cover prayer and singing and worship and fellowship and the Bible time as well, and we've not forsaken it. We'd ask you to bless this time that we have together. I plea in Christ's name. Amen. Do we have a logo yet? Is the soundboard that good yet? No? We just don't have it yet. All right, we're taking applications for the soundboard, if anybody's interested. Amen. All right. Tonight, I want to continue our study, or I should say series, on, and I already titled it, I probably could title it several things, but I called it Back to the Basics, or I could call it Building the Basics. As I said before, we're going to take it slow and easy and see where we can establish biblical things for some who may not know. I'm sure the young people in here, they hear it for the first time. Avalyn's, what, 10? And some of these other ones, Joey, how old are you, Joey? 11, so maybe they've never heard this before. And if we get a good foundation in them down the road, they'll say, "Hey, I sat in church one time and they said this," and then they go searching for it in the scriptures and it helps them down the road. I could call it Building the Basics. As I said before, we're going to take it slow and easy, see where we can establish biblical things for some who may not know or be familiar with them yet, as well as encourage others scripturally who have known these things and need to be reminded of their importance. We started with who we are, summarized in the Baptist acrostic. And I know that's simple, but it's, and I already covered that. I don't want to cover it again, where we came with that. I read the covenant of the church. We have a church constitution. I established where those things come from. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith. I don't want to deep dive into it. I don't want to teach a Bible course. I don't want to make it a college level stuff. I just want to, you know, we ought to know what we believe. We ought to know where we came from. We ought to know where our heritage comes from. There was a time in our house that we had pictures all the way back to, I want to say it was a couple of greats. It could have been three great grandparents on both sides. We wrote on the back side of them. I said before that we used to have family Bibles, so on and so forth. We ought to know our heritage. We ought to know where we come from. We didn't just fall out of the sky. Right. Amen? And so we started with who we are, summarized in a Baptist acrostic, very simplified thing, beginning with the Bible. Bible, we believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. A, autonomy of the local church. P, priesthood of the believer. T, two ordinances or two offices, whichever T you use. I, individual soul liberty. S, saved, baptized, membership. Something like that. T, two ordinances or two offices. And the S, separation of church and state. Saved, baptized, membership. S. And so it's just who we are. Now you take that, you compare it to all the other denominations that are out there. We're not a denomination. And you'll start seeing differences in those. And so we started there with the Bible. We get all of our truths out of the Bible, and we believe, make this a statement that you remember all the time. We believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. Thank the Lord that He left us His Word. Which theologically, if you want to do this, because I was doing it, Jake and I were talking about it the other day, when I listen to messages, I categorize them in what doctrine they fall in. And so theologically, the Bible falls under the category of bibliology. That is the study of Scripture. And we begin to establish a list of things regarding it, first of which we looked at was the inspiration of Scripture. We believe the Bible teaches, I guess I should say that. The Bible teaches, and because the Bible teaches that, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right? Then we looked, last time we were together, at the education of Scripture. We have the inspiration of Scripture. Then we looked at the education of Scripture. In essence, we find the truths we hold dear from educating ourselves in Scripture. And we looked at what the Bible states of itself to make that happen. The Bible is going to teach itself. It's its own commentary. It's its own dictionary. It's its own description of who God is. Everything we need in life can be found in Scripture. And we looked at various different aspects of that, study it, meditate on it, continue in it, and so on and so forth. Then this week I want to look at preservation of Scripture. Did God, can God, will God preserve what He gave others for others also to have? Did God only say something once and it was just for them? Or did God say something then and it could be used for us? Are we not benefiting from the seven letters written to the seven angels of the church at so on and so forth? And it's amazing to me, it's hard for me to get my head around it, that God can do something like that and it be for them, but it is to them, but it can be for us. I can't figure that out. But listen, God's sovereign. He knows what He's doing. God knows the end from the beginning. It's just this, and we will eventually get into the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Son, all that kind of stuff. He is amazing. All right, wonderful, wonderful. Did God, can God, and will God preserve what He gave others for others also to have? We find the answer for that in Scripture. That's why we believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. While studying this week and reviewing for myself many things concerning Scripture, I want to give you a simple thought to help us with the bigger picture. Again, we're not deep diving. Concerning the Bible, and give us a simple pattern. Write this down if you have to. It's an epiphany this week for me in my alliteration or how I try and match things up. I want to give a simple pattern, or maybe I should say a process that God uses with Scripture. First, revelation. We have a complete revelation, and that is God to man. God speaks and reveals to man the things that He wants them to know and have for themselves and for others. I can't say this enough. Where did I come from? It's in the Bible. How did this all get there? It's in the Bible. Every question I have, and let me say this, every question I have and every doctrine that is contained in the Bible can be found in the first book, and it's called Genesis for a reason. It's the book of beginnings. Where did all this come from? Now, when you don't have that, you'll fill it in with something else. But all the other things that fill in, they don't pan out. Because if we came from, then you'd still find them crawling out of the woods. When did that stop? I was in a discussion the other day with somebody, and it was a big discussion about, and this one is so divisive, I probably shouldn't even throw it out there for you. Genesis 6, angels procreating with man. Where do you even get that? But there's people that believe that. So you have to find that in Scripture. If there's a doctrine, you have to find the demonstration of Scripture. And then somebody says, well, it's in Genesis 6. It's obvious they called them giants. How do you connect the dots with that? Genesis 3, God says himself, God shall not always strive with man, for he is flesh. That's context. And here's another thing about that doctrine that is so divisive and so... It almost makes people feel like they've got some special revelation. Here's another aspect about it. Everywhere in Scripture, especially in Genesis, what procreates after their own kind? Gospels talk about the angels, and it says they're neither given in marriage. So all of that. So, and then you sit there and say, why do people do that? I don't know why they do that. I don't know why really the devil came along to Eve and said, yea, hath God said? And the second time we see Satan in the garden or in the wilderness with Jesus, two times we see him, Matthew 4, Luke 4, Genesis 3, he's doing the same thing. He's questioning the Word of God. So there must be some importance to the Word of God. So we talked about education. So we see revelation. God demand. God speaks and reveals to man the things that he wants them to know and have for themselves and for others. And thank goodness we have the Ten Commandments that are still in effect today. Number two, because how would we know we're sinners unless we were given the law? That's a good way to get somebody, lead them to Christ. We've got too many people rushing to tell somebody about a Savior that saved them, but saved them from what? You got to start out with telling somebody they're a sinner. How do you do that? You don't point out all the bad in their life. You let the judge of the earth do it. So we have revelation. Second thing we have in this process God uses, inspiration. What God gives to man, he now puts upon paper for himself and for others. Holy men of God spake. What's it say in Peter? 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. God moved upon them. Can we find a demonstration of that in Scripture? Sure we can. So the Bible teaches Bible truth, and we can verify it with the Bible. Revelation, inspiration. Here's a third one. We have God to man to paper. Then thirdly, we have preservation. What God gives to man and man puts to paper, God preserves that intact from paper to paper or parchment, or here's another one, tablet to tablet, and I'm not talking about an iPad. Moses went up on the mountain, tablet to tablet. We have revelation, inspiration, preservation. Why? God does that because God cares for everyone. And salvation was the same in the garden. We believe in the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us how to be saved. Number four, revelation, inspiration, preservation, illumination. God wants all men to be saved and finds His will for their life and find their will for their life. Now speaks from paper to heart. Now you read something. And from revelation to inspiration to preservation. This was written thousands of years ago. Now it's preserved. Now I read it and there's illumination. You say, oh, I need a verse of Scripture for that. So then faith, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have illumination. God's Word is now illuminated in my heart and mind, and I can believe it or I can reject it. Which leads to the last one in God's process, transformation. Through the process began by God with revelation, it carries all the way through to transformation. February 27, 1993, 2:40 a.m., front seat of my patrol car. God spoke. Where did I hear it? Isaiah wrote it thousands of years ago. But it was recorded in what? Inspiration, holy man. Isaiah wrote it down. God preserved that. Now all of a sudden there's illumination. Now all of a sudden there's transformation. God, if that's... Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they can be white as wool. And I sit there and I say, God, the best that I know how, I'm giving you my life. Would you please help me? And what begins right then is a transformation process. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. I was once dead in my sins and trespasses. Now I'm alive in Christ. And I demonstrate that in the baptismal pool, not for salvation, but because of salvation. What a God we have. And that process can be seen in Scripture. If you've been a student of the Bible for any length of time, you see that process. Revelation, inspiration, preservation, illumination, transformation. When you go out and you take the gospel to somebody else, you know what you're doing? You're holding that whole process in your hand. One little piece of it. You hide that in your heart and you go to share with somebody. Well, did you know that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? But hey, let me give you some good news. But God commendeth his love for us, and while they were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we just keep going. Faith cometh by hearing, and we trust in what? The written word of God. With that said, I want to reiterate a statement I've made several times through the years. Before that, though, I want to say this. What a God we have. That process can be seen and found in Scripture. No other book accomplishes that task. The Bible is a hidden treasure for those that would seek its wealth. And thus why we are called, first and foremost, Bible believers. Because we believe as Christians, and we believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. It's just not just here. The practice of it when we go out there. With that said, I want to reiterate a statement I've made several times through the years. I do not know when I first made or said this, but it has been a gauge by which I use for myself, because I came out of a false doctrine. It is a gauge I use for myself when seeing or hearing doctrines or teachings from others, or even when I encounter situations in my life, as I've talked to the Timothy guys. When there's a situation that happens, when Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, that wasn't a statement he made for preachers to say, well, I can borrow somebody else's sermon. That's called plagiarism. When he said there's nothing new under the sun, that means every problem that has ever occurred is not a new problem. I've told these Timothy guys, you want a pastor before you get in the pastorate? Then pastor people at work. Because the people you work with at work are going to be people you pastor. They're just everyday normal people. As a young preacher, I sat in my office, and there's probably still some things that could be new to me, but I've sat in my office before, and I said, well, I've heard that before. I've heard people are people. Sinners are sinners. We're the same. Find yourself in Scripture. So when a situation happens in my life, you know the first thing I do? Well, let me find that in Scripture to see how that worked out. Let me see how that panned out. Let me glean some advice from that and see if I can help myself or somebody else. And so, I look forward in Scripture. And it is this, for every doctrine, hear this and hear it well, for every doctrine stated in Scripture, you must find the demonstration or the practice of it in Scripture to make it valid. For instance, I'll give you a positive reinforcement and a negative, which formulates who we are and differentiates us from other false religions. First, the latter. Many denominations teach baptismal regeneration. You've heard that before? You get baptized, you're saved because of your baptism. They teach baptismal regeneration, it's called. Or you may have heard it called baby baptism. Anybody ever been in a church that does baby baptisms? Christenings, whatever you want to call them. They are both unscriptural. There are two branches of that. The first for salvation, baptismal regeneration. The other is well for salvation, but many times before that person can even confess Christ. We are to confess Christ. We are to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. A baby can't do that. Well, then that leads me to the question, preacher, I've always wondered, what's the age of accountability? James answers that question. Do you need an age? No, times change. People today are a whole lot more savvy than they were years ago. I remember when girls were 14 and still played with Barbie dolls. Now all of a sudden it's everything else and they know everything. So what's the age limit on this? James says it. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here's a good gauge for that, mom and dad, if you're curious about your children's salvation. I remember when my children would jump right out of the shower, jump right out of the tub, and they'd run through the house. Whee! They had an innocence about them. Born in sin, but they're innocent. They didn't know. For him to know it to do good and do it to not, to him it is sin. Sin is what we're accountable for. Now all of a sudden they get to an age and mama goes in to maybe help one of them to get a towel and so on and so forth, and they scream, hey, no. Or you see them in church and they're standing there like this and they're in a diaper. And you know what they're doing. Then all of a sudden down the road, they're hiding somewhere because that's something that's private. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You get to that age and God writes it on your heart when you know your sin. Can I just say this? There'd be a whole lot less needing to preach to save people if they'd read their Bible or listen to their heart. They know what they're doing. You know, the worst person to work with as a preacher is somebody you got to convince them that they're wrong. Well, I don't see it as wrong. Well, I don't see any problem with that. But the person that sits there and says, yeah, I'm really struggling with that, then you can help them. And so both of those are wrong. Let me give you a positive one. Neither of those, as I said, can be found in Scripture in demonstration. Show me a baby getting baptized. What was it, Mama? Or somebody was teen out. You might remember. I told somebody overseas one time. I was in a school and they taught this and they were asking questions. Do you believe in baby baptism? And I said, no, it's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. I said, I'll give you 3,000 rand if you come back next week with a verse. Came back next week. He didn't have a word to say. All the other students were going, show him the verse. Show him the verse. There's no verse. So where does that come from, man? It's some tradition of man that they want to do to what? Put limitations or a yoke on somebody? Then, neither can be found in the Word of God in demonstration. The question I ask myself often when seeking truth or when talking to someone that believes that or teaches that, where did you get that from? Show me the verse. We are to formulate, as Bible believers, we are to formulate our beliefs from Scripture. All matters of faith and practice. The other I want to look at tonight, briefly, and that is preservation. I've looked at a negative. The negative is baby baptism, baby regeneration. They're not found in Scripture. So where do you get that from? No, but I heard somebody say to me one time, oh, it's right there in Scripture. And I said, where? Was it the Philippian jailer that got saved and he went back and his whole house was saved and baptized? They said, right there. I said, man, that's awful presumptuous. What do you mean presumptuous? How'd you know there was a baby in the house? See, there's that stretch. You know what we do a lot of times with the Bible? We stretch it to conform to what we want. Then we sit there as parents. This is what's so wicked and godly, ungodly about it. As parents, we're brought up in that mess. And then what do? We make them a twofold child of the devil. I remember as a young boy, my sister was killed and that priest came over to the house. Because she was killed, she was never confirmed and she was never christened. Guess where they said she was? And they wanted money to pray her out of there. And I sat there and I walked away from that mess and I said to my mom, in my mind I knew that was wrong. In my mind I said, how dare somebody do that? And stood disenfranchised from God for years because I ascribed their false teaching to Him. That's why all these Yardbirds on TV, they're grouped in with us when they do their stuff. Well, that's what Christians do. No, it isn't what Christians do. And so I battled with that for many years until I started looking in the Bible, started talking to people, started asking Rodney questions, and they said, yeah, that's not in the Bible. I had enough respect to know that that book was true, even though I wasn't raised to believe that book was true. Then I started looking in that book, and I found it to be true. And then what do they do with that now? They throw 17,000 other translations at you to muddy the waters of that book. Preservation. Did God preserve Scripture? And if so, does the Bible teach that? And I say a hearty yes. He did, and yes, it does teach that. We started off tonight with a very familiar text verse for many regarding that doctrine. But if you're going to have a doctrine, the Bible will need to demonstrate it. It says here, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Does the Bible teach preservation of God's Word? And I say, yes, it does. Well, then you're going to have to show it to me, preacher. I'm glad you asked. If you're going to have a Bible, if you're going to have a Bible doctrine, you'll need to demonstrate it, or else, like others, where did that come from? Jesus Himself even stated concerning preservation of Scripture, Matthew 24 and verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He demonstrated it, of which we will look at later. Secondly, the psalmist said it like this, Psalm 119 and verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled." That's preservation. "Settled in heaven." That sounds like preservation to me. But preacher, you're still not showing me a demonstration of it. I'm getting to that. The Scripture is not silent concerning this truth, or should I say doctrine. So for tonight, let's see if the truth can be found in demonstration in Scripture with the few minutes we have left. If not, then it is man-made. I have found several instances through the years. I won't share them all tonight, but I want to share enough to encourage the young people to understand you have God's Word and it can be trusted. For others here, I want to encourage you that you can rely upon His Word when there are so many new words claiming to be His. The first of those demonstrations, and probably one of the most obvious in Scripture, can be found in Exodus. Quick flyover. Follow with me fast. Go back and study it later on for yourself. Because it isn't, "This is what my preacher believes." It isn't, "This is what this is what our church teaches." This is what you should get used to saying as a believer. "This is what my Bible says." God uses Moses to preserve Scripture. You know the story. I'm just going to give you a flyover. Exodus 19. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So we have what? Revelation. God to man. Revelation. He's going to reveal to Moses something I want you to tell other people. Moses stays there for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down with the original of God's words written with God's finger. Isn't that amazing? He tells him to hew two tablets. Exodus 31, verse 18. Exodus 19 to 31 is 40 days, 40 nights. And the Bible says in verse 18 of Exodus 31, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Remember this. This is the process. Revelation, inspiration, preservation, illumination, transformation. The children of Israel have now come out of Egypt. He needs to transform them so they're people of God. He reveals, He inspires, He preserves. God's spoken word to Moses He brings down in two tablets, front and back of both those two tablets. Then He illuminates it by telling them to everybody else, and then Israel has a chance to be transformed. Watch how this works. Moses then returns with God's word to the children of Israel to give them what God had given him. After, while they were up there, God said, "These are a stiff-necked people. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to..." Remember when Moses argued with God and said, "Hey, who am I going to say sent me? I can't just rock up in Egypt and tell them, hey, you need to let my people go." He said, "Tell them I am." That's revelation. Moses took it to him. He didn't have it written down. He spoke it. Exodus 32, Moses returns with God's word to the children of Israel to give them what God had given him after God tells Moses what they had done and that they were stiff-necked. Verse 15, flyover. Moses turned, went down from the mount, spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. We've seen Charlton Heston come down, right? Shekinah glory, red robe, we've seen all that. He's holding them in his hand. He comes down. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. Verse 16, and the tables, watch this now, were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables with His own finger. I don't even know how that must have... You talk about a laser printer. Flyover, Moses returns. You know the story. He sees the children of Israel. The associate pastor has said, "Hey, we need to worship something while the pastor's away." Worshiping the golden calf, what's he do? He casts down the two tablets and breaks the two tablets given to him on the mount. Breaks them in pieces. He's taken the revelation of God and broken it. so nobody else can get it. How selfish Moses was. But God had a plan. Exodus 32 and 19. Came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Moses then returns to God, and while communing with God and being covered in the cleft of the rock, God instructs him to come up and make another set. Exodus 34, 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone. Moses, if you would have just listened the first time. Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first. Watch what he says though. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. So God's going to write them with his finger again, right? Moses used two tables. He, not God, writes the same thing as the first on the second. Preservation. Exodus 34, 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. He needs to get them his revelation for illumination, for preservation, for what? Transformation. We've got to change these Israelites who lived in Egypt for 400 years and learned the Egyptian way, that's not God's way, this is God's way. How's he going to do that? Through his word. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and is with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. Moses wrote, not God wrote. What is that? Preservation. God spoke it to Moses, and Moses now put it in pen. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that God would do that? And you, can I just say this? It needs to be maybe the invitation. And you don't think what you do for God matters? We're here today because Noah heard the word of God, made an ark out of gopher wood, the dimensions that God wanted, pitched it within and without, got his children on the boat, was able to secure a relationship and marriages for three of his sons, get on that boat and go to the other side while the rest of the world perished. And thus we have a demonstration of the doctrine of biblical preservation. Lest someone think they need more examples of it, God provides them. I'll give you another quick flyover, very quick. Jeremiah 36. You can read the whole account later. It's all within chapter 36 of Jeremiah. God speaks to Jeremiah to give him a message to Israel. He wants his children to be different than the world that they're in. Why? So they can be a light to the rest of us. So that we can come to know God because Adam fell in the garden. Isn't it God wonderful? Jeremiah 36 and 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Notice what the Bible does. This is like a VIN number on a car. He tells you the time, the date, the year, the king, everything. You can verify it. I can go out to a car, look at the VIN number, and I can tell you where it was made, color code, all that kind of stuff. This is the same thing. When it names kings and it names locations, you can verify that. You can trust it. It's a verification. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book. Write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear. Here's transformation. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Jeremiah calls Barak, a scribe. Jeremiah gets the word from God, revelation. He gives it to Barak, and Barak, a scribe, begins to write those words and go to the house of the Lord and read them to God's people that they might repent. See the same pattern from Moses? Barak reads it to the princes. The princes gather to have it read to the king. The king hears it. He's convicted by it. He cuts it up. He doesn't want to hear it. He cuts it in pieces. And there's a fireplace in his chamber. He throws those pieces of Jeremiah's revelation from God to man into the fire and burns them up. Well, there you go. We don't have to listen to it anymore. If it's gone, what do we do with God's word? It's disappeared. The king requests Barak and Jeremiah be brought before him, and other people hid them so that the king couldn't kill the scribe and Jeremiah. Because if you kill the voice, right? If you kill the messenger, that never happens in church, does it? kill the preacher and you don't have to obey anything that the preacher says from God's word. See how this process worked? There's nothing new under the sun. He hides him. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah while he's in hiding. He says, write the same words on another roll after the first were burnt. Jeremiah 36 and 26. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamalek, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Barak the scribe, Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. You know what that is? That's scripture preservation. God's word will not return void, and heaven and earth shall pass away, but not his word. That's preservation. One more and I'm done. For me, like many others, when Jesus says something, he seals the deal for me. He settles it. I know all of it's his word, but when Jesus specifically states something, for me, it just seals the deal. Here's the deal settler. Jesus attempted to teach this same principle to the disciples. Why did he do that? Because preservation keeps intact what God says against what others say he says, or what they would say. If we don't have God's word on a matter, then what do we really have? John's gospel tells us, and I'm closing, 1:1. In the beginning, what? Was the word, capital W. And the word was with God, and the word was God. You come down to verse 14, and it explains it. It's parenthetical phrasing. In the beginning was the word, verse 14, and the word was made flesh. And the word was with God, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And the Word was God, full of grace and truth. Verse 3 states this regarding Genesis 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not to jump ahead of myself, but now we establish or reiterate the doctrine of the Trinity. All three were present at his baptism, and all three were present at creation. Now we establish the doctrine of the Trinity that some people don't believe in. The writer of Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, Jeremiah, Moses, hath in these last days done what? Spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now with that being stated, let's go real quick to the banks of the Sea of Galilee and seal the deal and see if we can find a demonstration of this doctrine. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, you know the story. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, who's them? The disciples. He said, let us, speaking of himself and them that are on the boat, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, the Lord, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was where? In the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Why? Because he knew how this thing was going to pan out. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. Isn't his word amazing? And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, now watch this. What's he say to the disciples? Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That is biblical preservation. Why? He was teaching it to the ones who would soon carry his word and his message to others. If the boat sinks, watch this now. I hope this encourages somebody here tonight that's saved. If the boat sinks with Jesus in the boat, the word, capital W, perishes. He is the Word made flesh. When He said to those disciples, let us pass over to the other side, God preserved His Word in Christ. If the boat sinks with Jesus in it, the Word perishes. You have God Almighty living inside of you. He has preserved you until the day of redemption. And I could spend hours sharing verses that speak of the eternality of His Word. I'll close with this. You want to know what God thinks about a matter in your life or in another person's life? You hold the answer to that in your hand tonight. Every problem, every situation, every difficulty, you hold the answer that God has preserved. It may be a situation like Ruth's. It may be a situation. Why isn't the Bible more expressive of other things? Because there is a theme to it, and it is the Word of God secure in Jesus Christ and His seed, and He has preserved it. You hold His answer to every problem in your hand. Trust it. Young person, use it. Seek it. Hide it in your heart. Fall in love with it. Cherish it. And most of all, share it with somebody else. It's God's mind on paper. I haven't done it in this book, but I have so many Bibles I pulled out this week. And in the very beginning, when I understood the doctrine of preservation, I took my Bible and I wrote at the very beginning of it, Dear Michael. And I've read that through so many times, the whole Bible, from cover to cover. Please read it. And at the very end, Revelation 22, and I think it's verse 21, I said at the end, Love Jesus. See you soon. Do you know why people are falling apart? Do you know why everything seems to be falling apart around us? Because we will not get in the boat with the Word and He preserve us till He comes back. Father, we'd ask You to help us. Help us to understand why we're Bible believers. Help us to understand we have an eternal, God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, Holy Spirit-taught, preserved Word of God. May we love it, care for it, cherish it, read it, share it. I plead tonight, speak to our hearts that we cherish and we understand it and we meditate on it and we study it and we continue in it. And as Paul said to Titus, we hold fast the word of faith as we have been taught. And maybe, Lord, if we do that, we would salvage more homes, we would secure more children when they leave our homes, and we change the tide in this world that we live in. I plead tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.